Good morning. If you're visiting, we are so thankful that you are here. And I'm usually not the normal person up here. Our pastor, Rob Verdine, is on a much needed and deserved vacation. So you got to come back. So I'm going to be teaching out of Matthew chapter 18 today. And I don't know about anybody else, but I'm cold. I tell my grandkids that I'm part reptile. That's why my skin is so shriveled up and why I don't ever really get going until it is at least 80 degrees. So it's nice seeing the sun coming out. I'm going to pray. Lord, I want to thank you personally for your forgiveness towards me, Lord. And for all of us here that are forgiven by you, Lord, what an incredible debt that you covered. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and your call on our lives to forgive one another, Lord. And so I just pray over this message this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message is about forgiveness. Here's how the internet describes forgiveness. A deliberate decision to let go of resentment or vengeance towards someone who has harmed you. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, it's talking about love. And there it says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's the Bible's definition of forgiveness. And for those of us who are married, know that if you keep track of offenses against you, you're in trouble. But thank God for forgiveness and his call on our lives to forgive. So we're going to be looking at actually a tragedy. It's a tragic story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 18. And it's the parable of the unforgiving slave. And this is unique to Matthew's gospel. It's not found in any of the other gospels. Starts in verse 21, Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So Peter's being pretty generous here. The Jewish tradition taught by the rabbis at that time was that you were to give three times, and after that you didn't forgive anymore. So Peter's being pretty generous. He's stretching it to seven. But then Jesus answers and says to him, I do not say to you, Peter, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, if you're like me, I would do the math and go, okay, that's seven times 70. That's 490 times. So does that mean the 491st time you don't forgive? No, this is a figure of speech. It's a way of saying, don't count, forgive. And then Jesus tells us a story. And it's a story to illustrate how our forgiveness is based on his forgiveness for us. For this reason, verse 23, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. You know how much a talent is? One talent is 70 years' wages. So, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. One talent is 20 years' wages. So, this slave owed 10,000 20 years' wages. How could anybody get into that kind of debt? Unless, of course, you are the United States government, and then it's no problem at all. But how do you pay back this kind of debt? This is a figure of speech that Jesus used two other times in the Gospels, and it is an extreme, radical, irrational example to illustrate a point. One of the other times he did this was in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Here, let me take that speck out of your eye,' when behold, there is an old growth timber in your eye?" And I think this is kind of funny. I mean, can you imagine somebody with an old growth timber sticking out of their eye, trying to, "Here, let me get that speck out of your eye"? It's an extreme example to illustrate a point. The other one is a camel going through the eye of a needle. How hard, Jesus said, is it for a man who trusts in his riches or in the things that he can do to get into heaven? Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then here, a slave that owed 10,000 20 years wages. It's extreme. It's almost irrational. How much do we owe? Jesus is teaching this to illustrate something. What is our debt? Now, the problem we have as human beings is we look around and we compare ourselves with ourselves. And the philosophy of the world and all other religions say, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm okay. It's like a scale. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to those who were listening, he said, "Truly I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." He raises a very, very high bar. The scribes and the Pharisees were rule keepers. They kept all the rules. If the speed limit was 25 miles an hour, they went 24.9. They were squeaky clean. But Jesus just doesn't leave it there. Because right after he says that, he teaches us the, "You heard it was said, but I say to you." And he goes beyond the letter of the law and the rule keeping to the spirit of the law and the heart of God. Jesus said, "You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed adultery in his heart. And you've heard it was said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is guilty." And so he raises a bar that's already so high, so high that nobody can reach it. And we're forced to say, like the writer of Proverbs says, "Who can say, 'I have made my way pure? I'm free from my sin'?" Nobody can say that. But you know what? Jesus doesn't even leave it there. You know what the last verse in Matthew chapter 5 is? Jesus says, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." perfection is the bar. Let's look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with his train, with the train of his robe filling the temple, and the seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." God is holy. And we really don't get this. We know it by faith, but we really don't get this. In the Bible, when you say something three times, it's very rare, but it's a form of communication where it's the most superlative way you can say something. You know, when we want to say something with emphasis, we make it in bold print or italics or underline or whatever. But in the Bible, when it wants to say something in the most superlative way it can, it says it three times. And what's interesting is 800 years after this was written, there was another man who had a revelation of heaven. John in the book of Revelation, and he saw exactly the same thing. And John adds another little comment to it. John says these angels do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy." The paramount view of who God is in heaven, where it's clear. There's no shadows. There's no deceiving voice. Is that he is holy. It doesn't say loving, 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 or kind, 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 or gracious, gracious, gracious. He is loving. He is kind. He is gracious. But the paramount view of God, the eternal declaration in heaven of who God is he is holy, and we are not. And we have a debt that cannot be paid. And this is the context Jesus is going to teach us about us forgiving one another. Verse 24, back in Matthew 18, "And when he had begun to settle the accounts, there was one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made." That's justice. "But the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.'" And then verse 27. "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion." I've heard it said that the compassion is the word used the most in the Gospels to describe Jesus. "And released him and forgave him his debt." Compassion is the benevolence of someone else doing something for you that you cannot do for yourself. He forgave him. 10,000 20-year wages. And here's where our story turns south. "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.'" How much is a denarii? Day's wages. So I did the math, and according to if you do Oregon's minimum wage, this would be about $10,800. That's a lot of money. It's not insignificant. I could use $10,800. And to me, this is significant. Because, you know, as I was preparing for this, and I was thinking, Lord, is there anybody I need to forgive? And I thought, you know, in my life, fortunately, I've never really been deeply hurt. I think the only thing that I thought of is one time somebody that I trusted betrayed me. They stabbed me in the back. But I forgive them. Things are still not right between me and that person because they've never acknowledged or apologized for betraying me. And so this is not about reconciliation. That was taught by Jesus in the verses just before this. It is God's heart for reconciliation, but this is about forgiveness. And so I just thought, you know, though, there's some of us here today, and you have been deeply, deeply wounded. And the scars are still there. Maybe it's still a festering wound. And I thought about, you know, how would I feel? I have four daughters, and how would I feel if some Hamas terrorist kidnapped one of my daughters and raped her and brutally murdered her and videotaped the whole thing and then gleefully and boastfully publish it on the internet? How could I ever forgive somebody like that? And maybe you're here today and your trauma inflicted on you by someone else, maybe it's not that deep, but it's deep. And you're hurting, and you're struggling to forgive. But God's call is for us to forgive. And it's in the context of how much he has forgiven us. Notice the evidence of unforgiveness in your life. That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves, and he seized him and began to choke him. Vengeance. Bitterness. Hardness. It's all evidence of unforgiveness. Resentment. Those things are toxic. They're poison to the soul. So his fellow slave, this is verse 29, fell down and began to entreat him, saying, and he says exactly the same thing the slave that owned the 10,000 talents said. Have patience with me and I will forgive you. He was unwilling, however, and this is such a sad verse. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their Lord, all that had happened. And summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave. I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me." And now here is the most logical, reasonable, rational question you could ask. And I believe God is asking us this question this morning. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you? Verse 34. And his Lord, moved with anger, Does God get angry? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And that's the end of the story. But it's not the end of the chapter, because Jesus adds a comment so that it's clear. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. How do we do that? I was listening to a message by Greg Laurie a while back, and he was talking about this woman who was in his church, and this guy had murdered her son. And she could not forgive this guy. But then she read this passage, and God convicted her. And she used the word torment. I've been tormented by this. And maybe that describes someone here. And so she knew she had to forgive this guy. So she wrote him a letter. And in the letter, she forgave him. She said it was the hardest thing she'd ever done in her life, but she went to the post office, and when she dropped that letter into the post office, she said she felt a freedom like she hadn't ever felt since the day this whole thing had happened. And she said, for the first time since the murder of my son, I had peace. But how do we forgive? I'm going to close, and Joseph, if you guys want to come back up, I'm going to close with this. This was written by a woman who, her name was Corrie Ten Boom, and she was a young woman who was with her dad and sister were hiding Jews in World War II. And they got caught and were put into a concentration camp. And here's her story. It was at a church service in Munich that I first saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at our prison. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-ridden face. Betsy was her sister. Betsy would die in this concentration camp. Her father would die in the concentration camp. The heaps of clothes where the women were required to strip down and take showers before they went into this prison, and this guard was standing there watching. He was violating her with his eyes. He was taking advantage of her in her most vulnerable place. If anybody had a reason to not forgive, it was Corrie Ten Boom. This man was a part of the system that had caused the unjust death of her father and her sister. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said, "to think that, as you say, Jesus has washed away my sins." His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man, was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me. Help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, but I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I prayed a silent prayer, and here it is. Lord Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, I get choked up on this. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself.